but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. And the New Living Translation says it this way: the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So when you look into this, since John has the perspective of more than half a century of spirit-filled living, John, more than any other early gospel writer, talks about the Holy Ghost. He portrays the teachings, the ministry, the actions, and the reactions of Jesus. He portrays them in a way that shows us how to live the good life by walking in the Spirit. We need to pay special attention to those snapshots of the Spirit-filled man that we see in John's Gospels and live the good life. Amen. Jesus is our example. Amen. So we need to live according to him. So one of the most significant conversations in the entire ministry of Jesus is found in John chapter 3. When a member of the Sanhedrin, a ruling Jewish council, he comes to Jesus in the night and he talks to him. Nicodemus is obviously impressed enough by the miracles of Jesus to consider him a teacher that has come from God. You can read that in chapter 3 and verse 2. But he is also afraid. And that is why he comes to Jesus by night. History tells us that Nicodemus was counted as one of the three richest men in Jerusalem, and that he may have been the brother of Josephus, a famous Jewish historian. But because he is such an influential man in Jerusalem, Nicodemus is fearful for his position. He is fearful of his reputation. But John makes a point of mentioning three separate times in his gospel that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And let us know that another Sanhedrin member, Joseph of Arimathea, eventually did become a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. The problem is that Nicodemus is confused. He is torn between religion and a relationship with God, and as yet does not understand that you cannot have both. He can see that there is something undeniably real about the way Jesus lives, but he can't figure out what it is. And Jesus doesn't even pause to acknowledge his compliment. He goes straight to the heart of the matter with his answer. In John chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So although he is a master of Israel, Nicodemus does not understand this simple salvation equation. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You follow the conversation. Jesus says that we must be born again. Nicodemus asks, well, how do we do that? How does that happen? And Jesus defines the new birth as born of the water and born of the Spirit. He then says that humans can reproduce human life. Flesh is flesh. But only God can create spiritual life. Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. So what does it mean to be born of water? Let's look into it. Water baptism is the only significant use of water in the New Testament church. Hear me. Water baptism is the only significant use of water in the New Testament church. Acts 10:47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? 1 John 5:8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. So John doesn't write his gospel chronologically. He places events and teachings in certain order for effect. Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus is sandwiched between references to John the Baptist's ministry of baptism, and it is also immediately followed by a reference to Jesus' disciples baptizing people in his authority. Well, you say, well, why? Because born of water means baptism. Is water baptism a necessity? We know it is. Yes, it is. Without it, you cannot be born again without this baptism, water baptism. You say, well, why? Because your sins haven't been washed away. Acts 22:16, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Is water baptism necessity? Yes, it is. Without it, you cannot be born again. Why? Because baptism is what puts you in Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Spirit baptism is the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and it gives power to live our new life. Joel 2:28 says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. As Isaiah 28:11 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. Now the Bible calls the Holy Ghost the Spirit of Christ. It calls it our seal until the day of redemption. It calls it the earnest of our inheritance. It calls it our rest. It calls it the comforter. It calls it the Spirit of adoption. It calls it the living water. It calls it the power from on high. It is also called a birth and a baptism. Now the Bible teaches that the Holy Ghost gives us righteousness, peace, and joy, helps us pray, gives us power to witness, teaches and guides us, gives us assurance that we are saved, and gives us power over the enemy. We need the Holy Ghost. Amen? It is Spirit baptism. Is it necessary? Yes, it is. Without it, you cannot be born again. You say, well, why? Because, see, folks, the Holy Ghost gives us power over the flesh. This flesh doesn't want to pray. This flesh doesn't want to read the Word of God. It doesn't want to come to church on a Wednesday night when you're tired. Right? Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. So is Spirit baptism a necessity? Yes, it is. Without it, you can't be born again. Well, why? Because the Holy Ghost puts Christ in us. Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So here's another important salvation equation. Hear me. Water baptism is me in Christ. Spirit baptism is Christ in me. Amen? Water baptism is me in Christ. Spirit baptism is Christ in me. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the new birth is a single process. There is no such thing as being half born. Right? Anybody here ever been half born? I don't think so. See, you're either born again or you're not born again. Okay? So whatever repentance, water baptism, spirit baptism accomplish individually. Folks, we must always remember that the total work of salvation is completed at the union of the three. All right? We should never attach so much importance to one element that we deem the others to be unnecessary. You hear a lot of people talking today, well, I was saved when they were baptized. I don't see that in the Word. All right? The Bible pattern is to experience all three. Even though the Samaritans had been baptized in Jesus' name, they still needed to receive the Holy Ghost in Acts 8, 15 through 17. Even though Cornelius had already received the Spirit, Peter commanded him to be baptized in Jesus' name in Acts 10, 44 through 48. This is exactly what happened to the disciples of John at Ephesus in Acts 19, 1 through 6. You see, God has designed He has designed it so that the entire new birth process can occur at one time. Now, you would think that anyone would want a fresh start in their life. You think they would want a new lease on life, a chance to begin over, begin again. But sadly, folks, most people refuse it because, just like Nicodemus, they don't understand it. John 1, 4 through 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The most well-known verse in the Bible is John 3, 16. In the middle of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, that verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But I want you to look at what follows. When you read in verses 17 through 19, John 3, 17 and 19, says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. What is condemnation? Anybody? What's condemnation? You're all too tired. Well, I'll tell you, since you ask. The Bible word means to know something against, to pronounce judgment against, to pass sentence upon. Condemnation is a judicial word, indicating that we have committed crimes against God and his word, and that we stand under sentence of death as a result of that. There is no hope. There is no hope. But see, that's not the worst. Not only do sinners have judgment waiting for them in eternity, Jesus said they were condemned already. They are already under the heavy sentence of eternal death and separation from God. So I asked you tonight, how do you view sinners? How do you view sinners? Do you look at them with a smugness? Do you look at a sinner with disdain? Do you look at a sinner with disgust? Or with a holier-than-thou attitude? How about viewing them with sympathy? We should view them with sympathy. They are condemned already. Unless we help them, they're condemned. So here is John's second snapshot of the spirit-filled man. He has compassion toward the lost. So when we look at Jesus, who we are to be like, we are to imitate. When you see him, he looks at the lost with compassion. All human behavior is based on a belief. Anything you look at, when somebody does something, they believe in that. When they get involved in a group, it's because they believe in it. So all human behavior, folks, is based on a belief. People are sinners because they have bought into a belief. Behind every sin is a lie that I am believing. Amen? And until I repent of that thinking, I live under condemnation. I am not waiting to get to eternity to find out that I'm lost. I am already lost. I am condemned already. Titus 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." I hope no COP members are still acting this way. Come on. Titus 3:11 says, "For people like that have turned away from the truth, and their own sins condemn them." How do you recognize someone who is condemned already? You ever think about that? How do you recognize someone who is condemned already? Well, they spend their life running from the light. They love darkness because it hides reality from them. They can't see how sinful they are because they won't take an honest look at themselves. How easy is it to get hurt when we run in the dark? You ever talk to someone who, you know, came from a really, or just came, you know, were saved, and as they begin to grow in the Lord, you hear, I was talking to somebody here not too long ago, and they was talking about a certain person, how they were acting, the things they were doing, and they said, "I used to do that. When I think of that today, it sickens me. I don't understand it anymore, how anybody could be a part of it, but when I look at this person, that's what I used to do. That's what I was a part of." And maybe you yourself, you know, be thankful for where God brought you from. And when you look at certain things, you think, thank God I'm not that anymore. People are injured. People are scared when they continually run from God's light. Folks, don't hate sinners. Feel sorry for them. They don't know any better. They're only hurting themselves. They're condemned already. Isaiah 57, 20 through 21 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Can you say amen to that? There's no peace in that life. So how do I fix this problem? Well, I must repent, which is basically changing the way I think about my life by accepting the way God thinks about it. Come on. It doesn't matter what we think, folks. What matters is what God thinks. So that's how we have to look at it. Changing the way I think about my life, about how I used to do things, the things I accepted, the things I tolerated, and all these kind of things. And I have to replace them with the way God thinks about it. So I must get into the Word and say, what does God say about this? Repentance is an inward change in attitude that leads to an outward change in action. So if you haven't changed in some of your ways from where before you knew Jesus Christ, then you truly haven't repented. Because if you truly repent, it is an inward change in your attitude, and it leads to an outward change in your action. So here, folks, here's the good news, okay? If it is possible to live condemned already, then it is possible to live saved already. Amen? When I obey the gospel, when I am born again, what happens is God wipes out the judgment against me for my sins, and He gives me salvation. I am not waiting to get to eternity, folks, to find out that I am saved. I am already saved. Amen? John 5, 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. John 8, 10 through 11, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, excuse me, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How do you recognize someone who is saved already? They spend their life running to the light. Amen? Come on, Lord. Shine some light into me. Amen. Look into those crevices in my life and help me to get rid of that sin and those things that are against you in my life. And Lord, clean out. Shine the light. You see, they love light because it lets them see reality. It's not a pretty sight at first. Amen? When God starts showing you certain things, you're like, ooh, I didn't know that was, wow, I didn't know I shouldn't be doing that. Ooh, that's ugly, God. Right? So it's not a pretty sight at first, but then God does a great work when they accept his way of thinking and live the good life. Amen. John 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Let's stand here tonight. Praise the Lord. I want to live the good life. Don't you? Amen. Amen. I want the Lord to help me. Every day I want to grow in Him. Every day I want to be more like Him. Amen. And I try to ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me of my pride that sometimes where I think I don't need you. Come on. But I need Him every day. He knows it. I just got to convince myself of it. Right? I need to know, God, I'm nothing without you. Praise the Lord. So we want to live the good life. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray that you just help us, Lord, to apply this to our lives. And bless each one here tonight. And Lord, to apply it to their life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.